crazy, crazy, crazy. That's what this series has been about, is life doesn't have to look like that. Not when we seek first Jesus.
Amen.
Doesn't mean we won't have a lot to do, doesn't mean we won't be busy, but it doesn't have to be that hectic and that crazy. When it comes to our time, when it comes to our schedule, when it comes to our relationships, it doesn't have to be that way all the time. But before I get into today's message, like, I know this is the time of year, you got people making promises all over, we got an election to decide here, you got to pick who you're choosing, not just the president, but all the local stuff as well. And it's hard to know who to trust. And one of the ways that you know how to trust them is if what they have said in the past comes to fruition, that is somebody you can trust. And I found this clip, and listen, I don't need the honor or the glory at all. We just gave that all to Jesus. But I found this clip from about 4 months ago of something that I said that I just felt like you guys would want to see again. So I'll just show you that real quick.
Equation that's a little bit of prophecy, and I think I've proven myself as a prophet at this point, is everything's good in Cleveland right now. I hope you know that. Like, nobody's losing ever anymore. So Cleveland Indians versus Chicago Cubs equals this year's World Series. I mean, we haven't lost in like 2 weeks in anything. Like, Indians are awesome. And so you may think, well, how do you know? It's because, well, I know. And it would go by past performance and me predicting LeBron James coming back well before he ever said a thing. And predicting, of course, that they would win and beat Stephen Curry. And I'm not saying you should go to Vegas and put money on it, but if you do, it wouldn't necessarily be a bad thing, because I think it could help. However, in gambling winnings, I don't know if the tithing is a little different. You have to actually give half back to the church, 10% to the pastor, and then you get to keep the rest. That's in the book of Zechariah that we're going to be looking at a little bit later. So anyway, there you go.
Yeah, so I mean, I don't need the glory. I don't need you to say, man, that's amazing. He predicted yet another thing. But it's just, you know, if you want to know who to trust, you need to know who to. I'm telling you a lot of stuff, and you need to know who to trust. And I'm just, past performance is the best indicator, is all I'm saying. And anyway, I'm excited. Tuesday night's going to be a fun night in the city of Cleveland. The NBA series or season opens up when we're getting the rings. The banner is being hung, and 30 minutes later, a block away, the Indians take on the Cubs in the World Series. It's going to be an amazing World Series. How many of you are rooting for the Indians like me? How many of you are going for the Cubs?
Yeah! The lovable losers.
Whatever. I don't care. Listen, Jacob Bauman is a big Cubs fan. No, he doesn't need any glory for that. We're about giving Christ the glory here. I think I've already shown that in the first 2 minutes of my sermon. So pray for Jacob and I. We're going to have a rough week together. But actually, pray for him. He's going to need it, because I feel pretty good about where the Indians are. So anyway, I'm not going to make a prophecy. It's not about me. We're going to get into the thing today. So, listen, I'll be happy for either team. Both of them have been starved for a championship. The Cubs, it's been 108 years. And the second longest drought in Major League Baseball is the Cleveland Indians, 68 years. So one of those two teams, hey, good for you. Awesome. So anyway, we need to get into our sermon today, Seek First. And we are going to be looking today at how do you seek God first in your relationships, but especially your primary relationship, your relationship with your family, or those that you really, really care about and really love. Imagine this. You've had a hard, long day at work. You put in some long hours because what we talked about last week, your finances aren't quite in order and where you want them to be yet. And so when you get home, you are exhausted. You are exhausted because you gave everything you had at work that day to your employees, to your boss, to your customer. And so when you get home, you just don't have much you can actually give to your family, to the people that mean the most in your world. For some of you, you don't have to imagine that. That's your life right now. Feels like life is crazy. And oftentimes when our world gets crazy, when we're maxed out or burnt out or stressed out, why is it that the people that are most important to us, the people in our family, are oftentimes the ones that first get cheated out of time? Why is that? We feel really bad about this because we genuinely do love them and we love to spend time with them, but we just don't have much for them. For whatever reason, the important people, our family, get cast aside for less important people or less important things. They get pushed aside for work or for extracurricular activities or maybe for other relationships that aren't on the same level. And what I want to tell you is this is not what God has intended for us. Not at all. This morning I'm going to primarily focus on work and family, and how do you discern, how do you govern between those two and feel like you're actually doing what God asks? How do you do all that while seeking God first? There's a book that I read before I actually started ministry. I was still in college, and I read this book by Andy Stanley called Choosing to Cheat. And it's a great book, and I would recommend it for any of you. And some of the stuff from today is from that book a long time ago. And some of the stuff I've been putting into practice for over a decade. I'm not saying I've got it down perfectly. I certainly don't ask my wife, please. She's here. So I don't have it down perfectly, but there are a lot of principles in there that are great. But if I was to ask this room right now, what is the priorities that you would want in your life? All of you, especially if you're Jesus followers, you would probably say, well, God first, family second, and work third. That's what I want. That's what it is. Even when we describe kind of our roles to people, sometimes like I'll say, well, I'm Zach. I'm a Christian. I'm a father. I'm a husband, and I'm a pastor. And so we even start with, I believe in God, I've got family, and here's my work. And that's how we describe ourselves. But if we look at our lives, if I was to look at your schedule, your time, even if I were to be able to get into your thoughts and hear everything that you say, watch everything that you do, my hunch is that the majority of us are actually living backwards. We want God to be first. We want our family to follow, and we want to put work in its respective place. But somehow we flipped them, and it feels like we're working really hard, and somehow God and family just get kind of squeezed in. And when things get really busy, they just don't really get that much of our attention and our time. Can anybody out there ever relate to that? Like, we really genuinely want Jesus to be the master of our life. We really want him to be our number one priority, but we can't do that. We really want to serve our family first. We really want to have time because we love our family, but man, the life's pressures and demands are just really difficult. And so what do you do in that? One of our key verses this morning is from Proverbs 19:21. It says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. I love that verse because that's true. There's a lot of things going on in this world. There's a lot of decisions to make, a lot of things to do, but it is the Lord's purpose which will prevail over all, over everything else. And so I need to put God's purposes before my plans. And that's sometimes really hard because I like plans. Anybody else like to plan out there? We like to have plans laid out. You're one of those people who go on vacation and you've got the itinerary for days that there's no wiggle room and you suck the life and the fun out of every vacation. But some of us really like plans, and I do, and I make a lot of plans with my life. I make a lot of plans with my career, my job. I mean, with this church, which is my job, I'm a pretty driven person, and I know I've got a lot of other driven people out there this morning. There's a lot going on in our hearts, a lot of things that get us motivated. We've got goals. We've got things we want to see happen. We've got all these plans, some of which you know about for this church, some of which are still in my head, and some of which you'll probably never hear. Thank God that you won't. But a lot of my plans are good and godly plans. I want you to know that, but I have to remind myself that it is not my plans that prevail. It is the Lord's purpose and the Lord's plans that will prevail. His purposes are better than my plans. And as much as I plan and think and get motivated and set goals about work and about career, God says no, family comes before work. And the problem is in the effort to get the most out of our life, we squeeze one thing in after another, after another, after another, after another, until it all crumbles. And when it crumbles, the people that most often have to pay for that are the ones that you're closest with. Your family. If you're married, your spouse, your kids. It's crazy. Why? Why should they be the ones when we care so much about them? So if I rewind my life back to 2010, it was a kind of a crazy time in our life. We graduated seminary in May of 2010, and we drove down in June of 2010 to Lake Mary, Florida, to be a part of Holy Cross and their church planting efforts around Central Florida. And so we stayed at Pastor Paul Hoyer's guest house for 2 months. Our stuff was in storage, and we were coming out to Mount Dora, and we looked to buy a house. And we were down here, by the way, with our son Nathan, who wasn't quite three at that time, yesterday. It was his 9th birthday. Crazy, right? Crazy. And one more year, he's in the double digits. If you double where he's at now, he's off to college. That's great. Crazy. So, but anyway, at that time, he was like almost three, not quite three. And so it's not easy to go across the country and to move your family across the country. We bought a house in that year. And at the same time, Allison became pregnant with Brady. And so she was carrying Brady for much of that year. We had met a lot of new people and even cared deeply for a lot of people very quickly. But they weren't really our family yet. It took a while for us to kind of feel close. We were lonely. We weren't really sure about Mount Dora. It was kind of smaller than what we're used to. And so we just had a really hard, lonely year. In 1 year, we had graduated, we had moved down to Florida, we had bought a house, we had started a new job, we had another child, and we planted a church. Kind of a crazy, I don't know what you did in 2010, 2011, but kind of a crazy year. And it was in that year that I realized, and on top of all that, like the planting the church part was the work piece of what I was called to do. And there is a lot of emotions. I'm sure there are in your job too, but in church planting, there are a lot of emotions involved and having big dreams of God doing great things and His Spirit moving in mighty ways and wanting God to move really quickly and having to have patience and learn to rely on Him. And again, learning to, that His plans will prevail and not mine is really hard. And so all the meanwhile, the wife was pregnant. We're in a new place. It was just a really hard year for us. And one of the realizations that I came to that year is that there's not enough time in the day for me to fulfill all the roles that I have to fulfill for what everybody else expects me to do. I cannot do what everyone else wants and expects me to do. The other thing I realize, it's easy to point blame on everybody else, is I can't do all of my roles and all of the things that I expect myself to do. I can't even do all the things that, it's easy to shift and just say, they want all this other. No, I can't do everything that I want to do. It got to the point where I felt like I was doing a lot of things at 70 to 80%, and that's not what I like to do. I want to give 100%. And so I just couldn't really feel, I wasn't really present at times, and it was really difficult and really hard. And in my mind, I kept saying that I was building God's church. And in preacher's world, you have this idea that you are doing God's will. And so you say a prayer that kind of goes like this, Lord, will you take care of things at home while I do your work and build your church? And it seems so glorious and glamorous and right and religious and spiritual. It feels like God should answer that prayer, that God will cover the bases and fill in the gaps at home while I do his work at church. But I've known and heard enough stories of preachers and preachers' kids whose lives are a complete mess, and they've walked away from not only God but the church, and they've hated the church because they felt like their dad was married to the church. And I know others of you, maybe you're not in full-time ministry, but at least in your job, you've prayed something similar. God, you said it is my responsibility to provide for my family. And that if you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. And so, God, I'm doing what you mandated to me. And so, God, will you take care of things at home while I work really hard for my family? It feels like God should answer that prayer. It's really difficult, though, isn't it, to manage everything that God puts before us. Sometimes, many times, I'm at home thinking about work, and I'm at work thinking about home. Maybe you're the same, where it's just hard. You can't check out of your job. You don't feel like you can, and you can't, definitely can't check out of being a father and a husband, at least in my case. You don't feel like you're doing either one well or to the fullest. And so what can you do in that situation? And I'm talking a lot about family and relationships and marriage and kids, but I do want you to know that I believe this message is for everyone, because I believe that if you take God's advice and what we're talking about today, if you're single or not married or not working yet, like I believe that these are principles you want to put in place right away and have this right understanding. And I guarantee you it will cause you to not have the years of confusion and frustration that many of us have had to have. So this message is for everybody, no matter what age. And this is what I came to in my life, at least, is I cannot do everything well, but I can do something well. Can't do everything, but I can do something. So the next question is, well, what will my something be? What is important to me? If I have to choose between work and family, what will it be? Going back to Andy Stanley's book, if I have to cheat somewhere, what will I cheat? What will I choose to cheat? And I'm going to be talking a lot today, again, about to everyone here in this place, because all of us are making big decisions. And whether we're married or not, you're making a lot of decisions. There's a lot of things going on. And so you have to realize, you have to ask yourself, what am I going to choose to cheat on? one of the most important conversations you can have, especially if you're married and especially if you have kids, is talking to your spouse and say, what does ideal look like? And don't be afraid to tell me, like, what does ideal look like? Tell me your honest thoughts. I'm not going to complain, or I'm not going to think you're a whiner or a complainer. Even if it hurts, I need to know what ideal is. What would you want for me as the husband, as the wife, as the father, as the mother? What's ideal in your eyes? I'm not making any promises, and I don't even know if I can do what you're about to say. I don't know how realistic it is, but I at least need to know what it is. And ideal is different in different seasons of life. For instance, right now I got two young boys at home. They're 5.5 and 9. They get home from school every day around 3 o'clock. And the hardest time for my wife is that 5 to 8 p.m. time crunch where you got to do everything. You got to do the activities. You got to feed them. You got to bathe them. Well, our kids are old enough that we don't need to bathe them. I mean, they still bathe, but they do it themselves. You get what I'm saying, right? And so you do all of these things. You put them to bed. And on top of that, my kids are so good at school that it feels like they take it out on mom and dad. And so we need to be there for that. They're incredible kids. I'm so proud of them. But that 5 to 8 p.m. time range is really difficult. I know that I can stay later at work and crank out some more emails and do some more phone calls and work a little bit more on my messages and meet with more people. Sometimes it's hard to find. People want to meet all the time, and it's hard to find time because they're working 9 to 5, and all the best time that they can meet is in the evening. And so I'm a people pleaser. It would be great to say yes to all of those things. I know that if I stayed longer, I could probably come up with more crazy ideas for this church and we could get a lot more done here. But when my wife says, hey, this is the hardest time is 5 to 8, then guess what? I need to make it a priority to be home in those hours as much as possible. But Zach, what if someone needs you? What if someone needs to pray with you? What if someone's in the hospital and they need their pastor to come? What if, what if, what if? And I'm not saying there can never be exceptions, but by and large, we need to do our best. I need to do my best to be home in the most difficult times. And why? Because that's what ideal, that's what my wife wants, and honestly, it's good for the kids too. It's important to know what ideal is so you know what you're shooting for. I might have a time later in life where the kids are grown up and gone and I've got more evenings available for certain things. But for right now, at least most nights, I have to make intentional decisions that, you know what, I'm going to try to be home as much as possible in that time frame. I've got to rearrange and reorganize my schedule to make sure of it. I've got to protect my schedule so that the ones I love the most, the relationships that matter to me the most, feel like I'm present with them and actually have me at home when they need me. Because what happens a lot is when we don't know what ideal is, or maybe we just don't care and we're doing something else anyway, is we hand to people, the most important people in our lives, our family, something that they're not able to carry. When we hand to our husband or our wife or our children, when we hand someone a responsibility that is not theirs to carry, they're not equipped to carry. It's like giving them a giant rock. It's like, honey, I've got to go to work right now. I got to go to work. I got to go out of town this weekend, but I need you to take care of this responsibility. I need you to hold this for a little while I go take care of this thing over here. And I know there are seasons and times where this has to happen. Mom or dad is going to miss a weekend or two. Mom or dad is going to miss a ball game or two, a recital or two. Mom has to be away this weekend. Dad has to work harder this month. I get it. It happens. But what happens is we hand our spouse and our kids this load, this giant rock, and it represents a responsibility that we should carry, that we're making them carry. And you know what happens when we hand it to them is they take it because they genuinely care and they genuinely love us. They accept it because after all, you are working really hard for us, and that's great, and we respect that, dad, or we respect that, mom, and I want to be a good wife, and so I want to allow you to work, and I want to be a good husband, and I want to allow you to chase your dreams, and I want to be a good son and a good daughter. And so, dad, I understand you're going to miss a recital or two. I'm not going to hold that against you. Yeah, I wish you were there. I wish you could have made it. It would have been awesome, but I get it, so I'll carry that load for you. The problem comes, though, is when we never pick the load back up. And we just keep moving and moving and moving, and we don't know what ideal is, and we're doing all this stuff over here, and we've left a giant rock for our family to carry, and at one point, the rock is going to eventually drop. Here's how you know the rock is about to drop or you're putting work before your family. Number one, you're constantly repeating promises to do better. Daddy's going to do better. Mommy's going to do better. Honey, I promise. I'm going to do better. I know you're right. They're crying and you know you're wrong and you know you've done it again and you know you came home late again from work and you know you overscheduled and overprioritized somebody else above them and you know you did it wrong and you promise I'm going to do better. And here's sometimes how we just justify is every once in a while we come back to reality and realize, you know what, maybe they need some help. Maybe I should help them out. They've got a big rock over there they've been carrying for a while. And so we ask them, we come home, how are you doing? Are you handling everything okay? And we don't even really have the time to listen to them. And so instead of listening, we pull out the flowers and say, hey, I got you some flowers. Isn't that great? And we wonder, guys, like, why didn't she love the flowers that I got her? Or I got you this great set of golf balls. Cool. You doing okay? Great. Good. Awesome. Let's get back at it. You're constantly making promises to do better. Other way you know this is if you're constantly missing important events. You miss another ball game, another recital, another birthday. Oh man, I'm going to be out of town again for that anniversary. You're never around for the big moments. Third way you know is if you constantly point to the future in order to make up for the past. Baby, next year. Next summer, next spring break, next Christmas, next anniversary, next birthday, when you just don't seem to change and you have the same conversations over and over and over, you have handed someone in your family a burden they are not allowed, not that they should not be allowed to carry for that long. And because they love you, they will willingly carry it as long as they can. But eventually their mental willingness is overcome by emotional and in some cases physical exhaustion that they have to drop the rock. It's so interesting and so tragic what happens when the rock drops in the family. For the man, we just look at the immediate event and say, what? I mean, what the heck happened? Like, all I said was pass the ketchup and there's this pool of tears now. Like, what? Or what happened? All I said was I'd be 5 minutes late from work and I get home and she's not there and the kids aren't there. Like, what in the world happened? All I said was that I wasn't going to be there till the end of her recital, and now she's locked her room, and she's turned the music up, and she's crying, and she doesn't want to talk to me. All I did was, it was the last straw. That's why the rock dropped, and that's why that response happened. It wasn't just the one thing, it was the thousand other things that led to it, and then when the rock drops, things are scary. Grades plummet when the rock drops. Intimacy evaporates when the rock drops. When the rock drops, you tell your husband, I've got a work trip and I'm sorry I didn't know it was coming up. Instead of seeing sorrow in his eyes, you think you might have just read, I'm glad you're going on another trip. That's what happens when the rock drops. And some of you might be at that point right now where you are on the edge. You've been carrying that rock for as long as you possibly can. And one tiny little thing is going to put you over the top. Some of you, I pray, will never be there because you're going to listen to what we're talking about today and put God's plans and purposes first. When the rock drops, sometimes there's irreparable damage. Sometimes it means the end of a relationship. Sometimes even though most of the pieces can be put back together. And I truly believe that, especially with the gospel of Jesus Christ, where God says, I put all your broken pieces back together. I believe that in the blood of Jesus, there is reconciliation. There is forgiveness for every time the rock is dropped, you can put it back. But sometimes doesn't it feel though that it's a little like Humpty Dumpty? You can put them back, but they're just not quite all the same. And it wasn't quite what it was meant to be. Sometimes it takes seasons to put it back. Sometimes it takes years to put it back. To bring the trust that was lost because you had something else to do and you left them with a rock a little bit too long. We love progress, so I understand why this happens. Progress is a good thing. I believe God loves progress too, but it's what's neat is at work you can measure progress typically. You can measure progress. When you go home, you really can't measure it very well. When I'm at work, I can put in an extra 2 hours and I can see with these 2 hours, I sent some emails, I made some phone calls, I did a Bible study, I had a meeting, I finished this, I did this, I did this, I did this. When I'm home, I'm just home, right? At home, there aren't any awards celebrations, there's no plaques or trophies, there's no financial bonuses for being just at home, you're just home. God loves progress, progress in you and progress in the world. It's not a bad thing, but when it gets out of control and when your desire and your quest for progress, whether it's growing something, building something, making a name for yourself, making more money, and all of those things are good things, but when those things begin to compete with the fundamental things, when those secondary things begin to compete with the primary things, which is your family, the problem comes when you begin to cheat what is most important, what is primary, for the sake of something that is secondary. And so we've been talking a lot in this church the last couple weeks about we got to say no to some things so we can say yes to other things. Well, today we got to say no to what is secondary in order to say yes to what is primary. We got to say no to what is secondary in order to say yes to what is primary. And I really believe that Jesus Christ has a lot to say about this. I believe that the ones who wrote the Bible is the true word of God. They hung out with Jesus in the New Testament. These writers did. A lot of them hung out with Jesus, or they hung out with his followers. So they're echoing some thoughts that Jesus had. And in one of those moments, Paul is writing in the New Testament and he's talking about marriage, and he says, here's what he says. He says, as a married couple, you must submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that word submit today is kind of a hard, bad word to use today. But to submit to one another means I must place myself under. I'm going to put your deal above my deal. Submit says, Allison, whatever you want, whatever you need, I'm going to do my best to make that happen so you have what you want and you have what you need. I've never been called as a man to submit myself to my career, even if my career is the local church. And therein is the tension. I've never been asked to submit myself to the desire to make a name for myself. I've never been asked to submit myself to the drive for making more money or building a bigger organization. But my Heavenly Father says, I'm to submit myself to a person. And here's what it looks like to submit to one another and to your wife. He says, you love your wife as Christ loved the church. And in case you don't know what that means, Paul would go on to say, and you give yourself up as Christ gave himself up for the church. Husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church, not as you think she deserves to be loved. Husbands, you love your wives as Christ loved the church. You follow Christ's example and you give yourself up for her. You give up your own personal ambition for her. You submit your desire for progress and all those other good things that God has put in your heart to do for the sake of her. And so if I'm to take God's word seriously, what that means is I have to figure out a way to place my wife, Allison, ahead of my career, my job, which means I have to place her before you, the local church, which is crazy because there's still some seminary professors that say, no, your number one calling is to your ministry and to the church. But I do not read that in the Word of God. I read, no, submit to one another. Submit, husbands, submit to your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands out of reverence for Jesus Christ. And that's not even the difficult part. Like, there's somebody who's like, fine, I don't really like my wife, but I love Jesus, so I'll submit to her. Like, I love Allison, so it's not hard for me to, like, submit myself to her, right? I don't have to do that. Like, fine, Jesus, only because I love you, you know? So it's not one of those things for me, but I'll tell you what holds us back. And for some of us, it's the same stuff we've been talking about these few weeks. It could be discipline for you. It might just be a matter of discipline. It's really hard for you to schedule and to time your family into things. That could be the problem. It could be the amount of money that you're making right now is not what you need for the job or for the standard of living that you've kind of wanted for yourself. But I think, again, the major issue holding us back from seeking God first in our relationships, especially the ones that are most important, is this word fear. Fear. We're coming back to it again. Fear of, but what if I don't? What if I don't measure up? What if I don't show up? I'm afraid of what people might think and they'll interpret from that. And how's that going to come across? I'm afraid that people are going to read into it. I'm afraid that people are going to think I'm lazy. I'm afraid they won't think I'm bought in. I'm afraid that I won't work as much. I won't make as much. And then we won't have as much. I'm afraid. But none of us want to admit that we are afraid. But we are. And it comes back to fear. And not totally trusting in what God says. And what God says is put your family before work. So now there's a better prayer to pray. Not, God, will you take care of my family while I take care of your church? Or, God, will you take care of my family as I work? But instead, God, this is a prayer I pray. Will you build as big and as wonderful as a church as you can build? And I will be satisfied in whatever you do. God, will you take care of the church while I take care of the home? Take care of things at work while I take care of things at home. God, do you think that you could do that? Oh, maker of man and builder of economy, who's omniscient and knows everything about the past, present, and future. God, do you think that you could take care of things at my work while I take care of things at my home? Fear will stop you. Trust in God. Move in faith, and it's going to do amazing things. The other thing that I realize I want to finish with this morning is I really only have two unique roles in my life right now. What I mean by that, in my whole life, only a couple of unique roles. First is husband to Allison, and second is father to my boys, Nathan and Brady. Anything else I do, somebody else can do. And newsflash, somebody else will do. And so here's what I would say to you, and maybe you don't have more unique roles, maybe you have less right now, I don't know where you're at in your life, but here's what I would say to you. If God has blessed you and honored you with a unique role in this world, here's what I want to say. Don't trade. Do not make that trade. Do not trade what's unique to you for something somebody else will do. That even rhymes. We should say that together. Let's do it. Come on. Don't trade what's unique to you for something somebody else will do. A lot of us have made that trade, though. We've worked ridiculous hours, and we've tried so hard. Why? So we can have a nice life, so we can get all this stuff. Remember what we talked about last week, your quality of living. Quality of life is different than your standard of living. Just making more money won't make you any happier. Having a bigger home won't give you a bigger smile at home. Some of you might work long and hard and you have such a big drive and you go above and beyond because it makes you feel good because other people accept you and approve you. And so you like the status that you get from that. But remember, if you are a Christian, you do not need the approval from man. And all you need to do is open your Bible for just a moment and flip to any page. And I'm sure you will find it on there that God accepts you and approves you, not because of anything that you've done, but because you're His. A lot of the reasons we go back to work and back to work is for more money and for approval. But God says, don't worry about all of that stuff. I believe this is a huge struggle, especially for people in my generation. I see more and more moms and dads that have both decided we're going to both work full time. We're going to both burn the candle at both ends. That's what we're both going to do. We're both going to do that. And so then they have kids and neither one wants to budge on their career. They're both destined in their careers and they've got way too high a standard of living because rather than saving money for when they would have kids, they maximize their lifestyle on two full incomes. So now they have to work just to make it work. And so they pawn their kids off to daycare each and every day, full day. And I'm not saying there's not seasons and times where daycare is appropriate for you. But if you, God has blessed you with children and you as the child's parents, biblically and scientifically, it's proven are very influential in their lives. Then why in the world would you let someone else raise your kids? That is your unique role. You have that opportunity and do not trade that. And give that to someone else. Why would you let someone take your unique role? Don't trade what's unique to you for something somebody else will do. First week we talked in Seek First, we talked about the dying regret that almost every man and every woman had is, man, I wish I hadn't worked so hard. That is an avoidable regret. There are enough regrets that happen in our world that we cause or that others cause. That is an avoidable regret. Do not trade your unique role, what's unique to you, for something somebody else will eventually do anyway. And that's the deal, is this whole series. Like, I don't want us, because life is precious, I don't want us to look back and wonder, what if I'd actually trusted God? What if I trusted God when He said, don't worry about tomorrow and what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear, but seek first my kingdom and my righteousness and I'll give you all these things anyway. What if I would have actually trusted God with that? I wonder what would have happened if, man, I would have actually let God lead His church and let me get out of the way and lead my family like God has called me to. I wonder what would have happened. I don't want us to look back and miss out on the stages of life because they're all precious to us. I wonder, I don't want us to think back. I wonder what would have happened early on in our marriage if we just trusted God. What would have happened? I wonder what would have happened if I would have said no to that opportunity and no to more travel there and no to that thing over there. I wonder what would have happened if I would have said no to all of those secondary things so I could say yes to the primary unique roles that God has for me. I wonder what would have happened. I don't want us to look back on our lives and think, I wonder what would have happened if I would have trusted God in my relationships. If you have to cheat somewhere, choose to cheat your career over your family. Cheat your work over your family, because God has called us to be submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, not to submit to a job, submit to a person. Do not trade your unique role. Jesus didn't trade his in. Do you know that? He probably had the most unique role of anybody ever in the world. Jesus's unique role was to come down and from the highest of thrones to the lowest of lows, a servant obedient to death. And his unique role was to actually give his life and die on a cross and rise from the dead. His unique role was to be savior of the world. And do not think that it wouldn't have been hard for him to give that up. There were people that were tempting him all the time. Even at the beginning of his ministry, Satan found him in the wilderness and tempted Jesus and said, I will give you everything that this world has to offer if you give up your unique role and follow after me and worship me. And Jesus said, I will not give that unique role up. Jesus, I remember Jesus, he went to the cross, and the night before he went to the cross, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying to God. He was praying to God, God, will you please take this cup away from me? If there's any other way, please. It would have been really easy for Jesus to say, you know what, when it's hard, I can't do it anymore. But he stayed true to what God had called him to do. And he said, you know what, I will endure this, even as they're mocking me, as they're spitting on me, as I'm hanging on a cross with my nails and feet and hands and everything pierced on my sides, as I'm hanging there and people are mocking me saying, aren't you the king? Why don't you take yourself down? It would have been really easy for Jesus to trade in that unique role and say, boom, I just took myself down. What now? That's probably what I would have done. But Jesus hung on that cross because his unique role was to be savior of the world, and he never traded it in for a moment. And because of that, we have forgiveness and we have eternal life. And that's something worthy to be praised about. Amen. Jesus never traded his unique role, and my prayer is that you would not trade yours in either. God has given you something special, whatever that role is. It's an honor and a blessing to have that from the Lord. Don't trade it in. Let's stand. God, we thank you this morning for who you are. We thank you that you never gave up on us. And you never will. Thank you for your faithfulness to stay true, to be the savior of the world in any and all things. Even when temptation came at you from every angle, you said no to what is secondary in order to say yes to what is primary. And that is everyone in here, Lord. Thank you for that. So Jesus, there's a lot of people right now here that need this message this morning. I believe it. Their families are a mess. Their relationships are a mess because they've decided to trade it in for something that's not as great. Lord, give them forgiveness now. Do it again in their lives. Forgive them again. And Lord, we believe and we know that you are strong enough. You are strong enough to pick up those rocks that may have dropped in our families. You don't just move rocks, you move mountains. And so God, we believe that you're going to do the same for the relationships and the marriages that might be on the rocks right now. We believe you're going to bring them back together. You're going to bring those families back together. God, you're going to do it again. We're going to worship you now as we sing that, Jesus. And we're going to declare that over every relationship in this place, every family in this place, every marriage in this place. God has not given up on you. It is not over. Let's praise our God now.